I'm pumped about this morning, getting in the Word. We're in a series, new series called The Struggle. Everybody say The Struggle. Yeah, in Ephesians 6, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. I'll start this off, kick it off today, and then Pastor Derwin Ward, who you just saw on the screen, will be with us next Sunday. And I just encourage you to plan on being here and ready to receive. He pastors Triumph Church in Los Angeles, Orange County, California area, but you can tell he's from Louisiana. Mississippi. And so you can tell he's got a little bit of a southern kind of thing, but I just encourage you to be here. I would say, I may have shared this with you before, but 1985, I was at a youth camp, and yeah, just one of those times in my life. I was in college, kind of had things planned, going a certain direction in life, not necessarily the direction God desired for my life, but it was on that Friday night, a message that he preached that God captivated my attention and redirected me. I do what I do today because God spoke through him in a message. And I'm believing that next week that God will use him as a messenger to speak to your life. And as well, on Sunday night, everybody say Sunday night, having a night of praise. And he has a gifting, an anointing to minister to people, to touch you with music. And I just encourage all of you that are here this morning to be here next Sunday night at 6. There will be a lot of people that come from around the region to hear him, but when I felt the Lord speak to me to have him here, it wasn't necessarily for all of them, although praise God that out of the overflow they'll be blessed, but it was for you that we could have an extended time of worship and God would take us into his presence in a unique way. And so I'm pumped about it, and I hope you are as well. And I would just encourage you, take time out next Sunday night to engage and be here, because it's going to be great. If you're excited about that, say yes. Good. So part of this series, as you're finding your place there, part of this series, Struggle, is we're doing this, and that is, many of you know that the end of this month, March 23rd, I believe they're leaving. Is that right, Kit? They're leaving to go to Haiti. A big group, but part of the group from our church, part of the group is from our church, from Elevation, and they'll be going down to Haiti. And if you know anything about Haiti, you know Haiti is a place of struggle. Certainly poverty is an issue, the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere, but beyond that, there's a great spiritual struggle, and there are life issue struggles, and they need Jesus, and they need people who will speak the truth and will show the love of God. And so we have a group that's going to be doing that. One of the ways that you can engage, because you may be saying, I'm not going, and most of you here this morning, overwhelming majority of you are not going on this trip. So one of the ways you can engage is to start praying that when they go, that God will anoint and use them, and that wherever they minister, that the presence of God, that they'll be carriers of the presence of God. And I remember one night in a youth camp preaching there in Haiti. It seemed like every night the drums were going, but then the last night somebody said, those are and I don't know, is one of the Haitians said, those are the voodoo drums that were beating off somewhere in the distance. And so I can tell you this, that the presence of the enemy will be there, but how many know God's presence is going to be greater as we believe for these? And so secondly, the other way that you can invest and engage in this is, next Sunday, there'll be an envelope where you can give toward helping to minister there. And that means the projects that they will accomplish. It takes funds to do that. And so you can engage and just let God speak to you about how you can give over and above your regular giving to impact this, because it's a very great opportunity, but the struggle is real. Somebody shout, the struggle is real. Struggle's real in your life right now today. This week, this month, some of you would say since the beginning of this year, you've been engaged in a struggle in life. And if you're on this planet, and if you live and you have a temperature of somewhere around 98.6, then you're probably going to experience struggle. Well, let me say probably. You are going to experience struggle in life. And if you're a believer, this kind of cuts against the grain of maybe our modern Hollywood form of Christianity, but I'll just be real honest with you. Just because you say that you want to turn to Jesus and you want to follow Jesus, it doesn't mean that it's a red carpet's rolled out and everything's going to go your way and it's going to be comfort the rest of your life. How many know that? How many have experienced that? Yeah, and if anybody ever promises you come to Jesus and all your problems are gone and it's just going to be, you know, a rose garden, I'm just telling you right now, understand this, the struggle exists. I was with someone this past week and they were talking to me about their life, and you don't know him, and he was talking about his life, and he and his I guess girlfriend, maybe fiance at some point, had been living together for quite a time, and they had children and for a number of years, and they decided that they wanted to make things right and do things right, and so they were going to get married and kind of put the past behind them, and I think they were going to church and trying to get some things together, and I was talking about his marriage, and he said, yeah, he said, it's really bad. He said, you know, he said, we never had a problem before. He said, once we got married, he said, it's just been downhill. Now, don't let that discourage you. Pastor Tony, be positive a little bit. Here's what he said. He said, but the thing is that I know is before, the enemy didn't have to worry about us because we were already involved in something that we knew wasn't right. He said, but now that we've said we're going to get married and we're going to follow God's ways, he said, that's why that this struggle is happening in my life. And I would say this to every person in here. Understand this, that when you become a believer, you enter into a realm of pursuing something that's greater than where you've been, and you experience God's grace, but God's grace is not the absence of struggle. It is the presence of protection. Yes, just because you've experienced God's grace doesn't mean you won't experience a struggle, but it does mean this, that there'll never be a day in your life that you're alone or that you're by yourself, because he'll go through every struggle with you. Amen. He promised never to leave or forsake you, but go all the way to the end. Yes. And so understand this, that yes, there is a struggle, and that should be normal in the life of a believer, that you experience struggle. But I believe the depth of your struggle can determine the height of your success. And just because you're going through something, don't think that you've been singled out and it's because that you don't have things right. But understand this, it may very well be because there is life. If you're taking notes, write it down. If you're not, go ahead and jot it down too. There's life beyond the struggle. Somebody said once that what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. Well, understand this, that it's not going to take you out, but when you come out on the other side, you are going to be stronger. And in Ephesians 6, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So Paul is saying, listen, there is a struggle. And he's giving us the what. And he says, listen, there is a struggle that's going on. There is a struggle. But don't approach it like you're a loser or that you can't make it or that you're weak. In fact, he uses three words that I think are very important. He uses the word power, he uses the word strength, and he uses the word might. In fact, throughout this passage that we'll be dealing with during this series, he deals with the idea of power. In fact, power is one of those words, when you say it, it sounds like power. You know what I mean? Everybody say power. Just say it real strong. Power. Yeah, it just sounds like it's power. It sounds like it ought to do something. And God's desire for you is not that you're some weak, barely getting by, just maybe going to make it, maybe not kind of believer, but that you experience the power that he has for you in your life, and that you experience strength and his might in your life. And Paul is like a general who is issuing orders and commands and instructions to an army as he gives us this here. And he gives us this whole parade of the devils, of the enemies, legions. Some would say levels and you know, levels of devils, and some would say, you know, these are different ways of looking at it. However you want to approach it, doesn't matter to me. But he gives us this explanation of what we're dealing with. In fact, he gives us the who. He gives us the who. He's saying this. That, in fact, a lot of times to understand something, you get the opposite first. So he says this, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Who are we not fighting against? Who's the struggle not against? Help me. flesh and blood, right? So look around the room, kind of do this 180 kind of thing. Can we do a 180? Yeah. Yeah. So it's not the people in this room. It's not the people in your life. It's not people. People aren't your struggle. You say, but pastor, you just don't know. You don't know that person. You don't know that family. You don't know that person I work with. You don't know. You just don't know them. And I don't. And they may seem bad, and they may seem ugly at times, and they may get on your last nerve, but your struggle's not with them. In fact, Paul says this, and he just gives us that whole parade of them. Your struggle is against powers and darkness, and your struggle is against the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. Your struggle is against the enemy of your soul. And so it's important that we understand the what. And the what is this, that you got to understand there is a struggle, there is a fight, there is a war that's being waged, and that as a believer, you are targeted. You're targeted. I use Jimmy Carter because I think he's just one of the great pictures of this. Jimmy Carter, before he became president, he was down in Georgia, and he was a peanut farmer. And as a peanut farmer, I don't know what peanut farmers do, but peanut farmers are probably talking about peanut farming, I'm guessing, right? They're probably talking to other peanut farmers, and they're probably talking about people who sell seed for peanut and peanuts and fertilizers and pesticides and people that know about peanut crop production and all that kind of stuff. And no doubt, he's probably just a normal guy doing the peanut farming. And there's a lot of steps in between, but let me jump very quickly. So one day, when he gets chosen to be the candidate for the Democratic Party to run for president of the United States, all of a sudden, there's a shift. You see, before, as a peanut farmer, he didn't need security. He didn't need a security detail. He didn't need Secret Service. He didn't need protective glass. He didn't need any of that stuff. But once he stepped into that possibility and potential that he was a future president of the United States, now he's got Secret Service. Now they're watching his every move. Now they got the things in their ear, and they're talking to one another, and they're looking ahead, and they're watching, and he's got a whole team that is protecting him. That's what happens to you and I, that before we come to Jesus, we can do whatever, and we're hanging out however, but once we cross that line, we are now destined for the greatness that he has for our life, and he brings protection around your life because you've been targeted, because you're targeted. And so it's important that you understand the what. It's important that you understand the who. It's also important that you realize and understand the who, that there's a necessity for opposition in your life. That's why, in the book of James says, don't think it strange concerning these fiery trials. There's a necessity for opposition in your life. You know, when you go work out, I remember when I was 16, I got my first set of weights. I wanted to work out, and it was the kind that were plastic, and they were filled with sand or something real heavy, And they filled them with that to make them heavy, right? Or, I got some steel weights at home, but I don't use them that much, but they're made out of steel. Cast, whatever it is, maybe cast iron, I don't know what it's made out of exactly, some kind of metal, not styrofoam, right? I'd feel good doing styrofoam like this, but they make them out of something heavy. Or if you go to the gym and you work out and you go to the machine, there are bands or there is some mechanism that makes it hard to do it because the resistance, the opposition to the movement that you want to go in, you need the resistance and the opposition so that you become stronger. There's a necessity for an enemy in your life, by the way. The early church, for the first 300 years, were under persecution. The early church grew by leaps and bounds. I mean, it's incredible the growth that occurs. Well, it's because there was a lot of opposition and persecution to the early church in the midst of that. And I don't discount the fact God was working through all that and God is sovereign, but I also know that the opposition that occurred during that time produced this movement that become greater than what anyone could have, any human could have forecasted or thought. If you're looking at Jesus being crucified, and here's a little band of disciples he has, and then you look at 312, 319 AD, and now the state religion of the Roman Empire is Christianity. How in the world does that work? So you gotta understand the who, that there is an enemy, that you have an enemy. And then you've got to understand the how. And that's what we're going to do in this series. The next 5 Sundays after today, we're going to be talking about the how. How do I overcome? How do I become victorious in the struggle? So get ready to write some stuff down. Here's what I want us to understand first of all. We've been in the book of Ephesians, and it's a credible book, and I'm excited about it and excited about what God teaches us. One of the things that we do is, many times in life, and maybe because we're Americans, we like to, like, shortcut the process. How many men in here, you get something you got to put together, you know, you get the box, and I'm not a fan of this kind of stuff. You get the box, and you got the directions, and you got all the pieces, and it's got the list of all the stuff that's in the box contains. Anybody experienced this besides me? And then sometimes what we like to do is we like to feel like, this doesn't look very hard, you know, okay. So we start putting it together before, as anyone, you don't have to raise your hand, because I'll be the confessor today. You put something together, and then you got to take it back apart to do it the right way because you didn't do what the instructions said. So process is important. If you believe that, say yes.
Yes.
Yeah. So process is important. And so the process we've done in the church for years is we've done this thing that we know that we need to stand, and that is the what. God wants us to be able to stand in struggle, to not fall, but to stand. And so we know we need to stand in struggle. And so what we've said is if we walk right, if we get our walk down right, then when it comes to the point that we have to stand, when we're targeted by a spiritual assassin, that when we have to stand, we'll stand well because we walked well. The problem is that's shortcutting the process. I mean, it sounds well and good, and it's partially true. You need to walk right. You need to get your walk down right. You need to have a good spiritual walk so that you can stand when you're tempted and when you're tried. If you get your walk right, then you'll stand well. But the problem is you can't walk right if you don't understand the step before that. And the step before that is that you need to know how to sit. And so before you can stand, you know how to sit, and then you got to know how to walk. You say, Pastor Tony, what do you mean by sit? Well, I mean this, that all throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about this idea that we are in Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were sinners, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Somebody say, praise
Amen.
God.
Amen. Yeah.
Verse 6 says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of this grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here's what he says. He talks about the idea that we need to be, that we're seated with Christ. See, before we're seated with him, though, check this out, because we're in Christ, we experience our sins going to the cross, and through baptism, we are buried with Christ, and we raise again to new life. It's that beautiful picture. And then we are seated. And you may be saying, Pastor, okay, so you're saying that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But you may be saying, I feel like I'm just seated in a bunch of trouble. I feel like I'm just seated in this trouble all around me. And I would say, okay, you might feel like that, and it may look like that, but in reality, you are seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand that we, no matter what our condition or what our situation or circumstances are, whatever those might be, we are seated in victory with Jesus Christ. And so I got some envelopes here. There's a big one. There's a medium one. There's a small one. I get this slip of paper. So here's the way it works. On the slip of paper, it says Jesus. Everybody see that? And then on this envelope, it says Tony Smith. What happens is when I came to Christ, Jesus came into my life. Christ is in me. Christ is in me. And then what happens is the Bible says this, that I am in Jesus. So here I am in Jesus, but the Bible also says that Jesus, that Christ is in God. And so there's a struggle going on, and I can get my walk right, but I need to understand identity first of all. You see, right now in my life, I Christ is in me. I'm in Christ. Christ is in God. And what the enemy would have to do to get to me, what he has to do to get to you. And the enemy would love for you to lose sight of who you are. But if you can ever grasp the identity that the book of Ephesians gives us, here we are. We're, Jesus is in us. We are in him and he is in God. The enemy has to get through God. And if he can get through God, if he could ever do that, he'd have to get through Jesus. And if he ever got to you, if he ever gets, can you imagine, he gets in there, he gets Tony Smith, and when he finally rips me open, only thing that's going to come out of me is Jesus, because Jesus is in me. And when you can get this, you are divinely protected, though no matter the struggle, no matter what the war that seems like is waging in your life, God has got it for you, because your identity is not in you, but it's in Christ Jesus. That makes all the difference. And so then when it comes to you and I walking this out, when it comes to you and I walking this out, when we understand, you know, no matter what happens in my life, I'm in Jesus. There is a sense of identity that's much greater than whoever else you might think that you are. You see, once I get identity right, what follows identity is intimacy. You know, before Kim and I ever knew each other intimately, we knew each other through identity. In fact, she took on my name, and it's different in different cultures. I get that. Some cultures is opposite, but in our culture here in America, she took on my last name, so she went from being Kim Dearburg to being Kim Smith, and she loved getting the Smith name instead of having Dearburg at that time. But identity, we formed an identity, and so no longer is it just Tony Smith, or no longer is it just Kim Dearburg, but now it's Tony and Kim Smith, and we are the Smiths, and we are one because our identity. And identity then produces intimacy. Everybody say intimacy. You see, once you understand identity, then you can move in the intimate relationship that God has for you. It's a beautiful thing, because intimacy makes you one, so that Christ in your life, that you and Christ become one. And so once I experience and know my identity and I experience intimacy with God, then integrity flows out of that. You see, what we try to produce sometimes in our Christian world is we try to do behavior modification, where we try to get integrity, but we don't have any identity or intimacy in Christ. You see, I've got to understand, first of all, that I'm seated with him in heavenly places, that my identity is in the victory of the cross. And then out of that, your walk occurs. I want to tell you that when you've embraced your identity and you have experienced intimacy, and you experience intimacy with God, then the integrity of your walk becomes right. And it works like this. I'm talking a little bit about, and I'm spending a little time this morning about spiritual maturity, because what happens in life, the struggle that we experience, is sometimes just because we haven't matured in God. I'll talk about the enemy in a moment, but sometimes we do this. We're like the devil did this in my life, did that in my life. And the reality is, you may just need to work on some spiritual maturity so that you can accomplish and make a conquest of some of the things that continue to bring you down. I'll show you, for example, my granddaughter Sophia. She loves to go up steps, and she's got a couple ways she can go up them. One, if you'll hold her hands, she just takes, it's like, she looks like just a walking giant. She's boom, 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 and we got a big set of steps in our house, and so she just loves to go up them. Problem is, she hasn't totally got it, because she gets to the top, and she'll like turn around, and all she would do is she would just walk right off. She doesn't understand what happens, you know, the whole idea of the impact of gravity when you hit the ground and stuff. And so, it made me think about when I was young. We didn't have steps in our house when I was really young. And so my cousin's house, they had big steps. And so we'd go there, and I remember going up those steps, and then you get to the top, and it just looked kind of scary going back down them. So we'd sit down, and then it became this kind of fun thing. Has anybody ever done this where you sit down, and you just boom, 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 all the way down the steps? I don't know necessarily what's fun about that. I haven't tried it in a while, but it did make going down the steps a little better. But here's what happens. I'm 50 now. Over the years, I have went up and down thousands of steps. I mean, just the ones I come up in here, I probably did it 1,000 times up and down these steps. I don't even think about it. It's second nature. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You hit some stairs, you just boot. You don't even think about it. You just do it. Every once in a while, you slow down and make sure you're careful. Or every once in a while, you make, you know, trip up a little bit or something. But for the most part, I can't even remember going down the steps at my house this morning, but I did it two or three times up and down. And I do it fast, and I probably need to slow down, but I don't even think about it. Just boom, go down them, up them. Because I conquered that a long time ago. Are you with me? I conquered that a long time ago. Anybody ever go up and down escalators? Most people in here, right? Escalators. I was in back in Christmas time. I was in some store up in the top, and they had an escalator, and I'm going to go down, and this mother who had like three kids, she had two of them, she's holding, seemed like one here, I don't know, and she's about halfway down, or over halfway down the escalator, and a little boy was up here, and he's behind her, and she thought he was coming at the same time, but he missed the time to jump, and so he's there, and he is just totally afraid to get, he's like four, I'm thinking, something like that. And so I stood there and I watched, and the mother got down at the back and she looked up, and then she's like, just step on the escalator. He's like, are you crazy? And he's standing there at the top, and she can't go back around to the thing because by that time you got a little child in the store. You don't know what's, you know, she's worried and stuff. And so I stepped up there and I'm a little hesitant because, you know, I don't usually grab little kids, but I walked up and I said, you need some help? And he's like this. And so I said, give me your hand. I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, count to three. Can you count to three? And he shook his head. And we go, one, two, three. And I said, just jump on it. And so we did. And I said, I've done this before. I'm talking to him anyway. I'm corny. I don't know. So I've done it before, so I know how to do it. It's not so bad when you do the one, two, three thing. And so we get to the bottom, and I hand him off. And so the deal was, he's just not conquered escalators yet. And be honest, sometimes I still have a problem when they're stopped. You ever do that thing where you're like, the escalator stopped and you got to walk down it. You're like, what is going on? All these lines are going. Am I the only one? Or is it? Yeah. Yeah. So he just hadn't conquered that yet. But you and I, we've been up and down escalators hundreds of times, right? Maybe thousands of times. And then ladders. Anybody ever climb ladders? Sometimes they need a bulb replaced in here. I don't like to get up on that ladder too much, but I can go up and down ladders pretty good. Don't think much about it, you know. If it gets real high, I'm a little bit like, okay, is it going to fall or are we good? But ladders. But now if somebody called me and said, hey, we're going on an expedition to climb Mount Everest. It costs like, I don't know, $50,000 or $100,000 to do it. We're going to pay your way, and you can go with us and climb Mount Everest. I think, wow, that's really cool. And I'd maybe even go there. But I could just imagine being there and just being totally scared out of my wits. I don't know when you're going Mount Everest if you do the scaling up the rock wall thing and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just telling you, it just sounds like it would be beyond. I've not conquered that yet. I've not climbed Mount McKinley. I've not climbed Mount Rainier. I've not climbed any of those big mountains. In fact, I climbed some mountain in Haiti that was a little scary, and it wasn't much. See, when it comes to spiritual growth, if you're still struggling with the stairway, you need to get that behind you. If you're still struggling with the escalator and you feel like that, you know, you're at the top and you just don't know when to jump and when to go, you need to get it behind you. There are some bigger things in front of you. If you don't get this behind you, this is where the enemy will attack in some small things. And if you're still struggling with the same issues that you had when you first came to Jesus way back, and you're still falling and faltering over those issues, you need to experience some spiritual growth in your life, because there's an Everest in front of you that's going to be a challenge. But when you get to the top of it, you're going to stand and you're going to feel like, wow, look what God did. But you'll never get there if you still continue to fall on the stairs on two or three steps. And so it is. Your walk is important. And I can tell you, you know, boy, somebody falls around here, we're just going to believe you're going to get back up, and we're going to get back on the horse and go again, right? You say, Pastor, how many times can somebody fall? They probably fall a lot of times. That little boy, the next time he gets the escalator and he goes one, two, three, and jumps, if he don't hit the right spot, he's going to fall. I'm hoping he hits the right spot. I'm hoping mom has his hand tighter the next time too. But, let me show you something. Let me show you something. That if you can understand this, the Bible says this, a righteous man may fall seven times. But what does he do? The Bible says he gets back up. He gets back up. And so, Sophia's, when she started walking, she was falling a bunch. We just kept on getting, we didn't say, okay, Sophia, we're done with you. Go find some other family. We said, okay, let's try to get this right. That's what you get here. We're going to help you experience that. But I will tell you this, The ultimate goal is that you stand. And if you, let me show you this. It starts with personal growth. If you don't have personal spiritual growth going on in your life, and you say, Pastor, how do we know? Well, there should be change in your life. Change is a product of spiritual growth. So it's growing, things change. We got two trees that we planted. We got a few more in our yard. And one of them on the west side is a big weeping willow. I say big. When we planted, it was probably about here. And now it's about 10 or 12 feet. I can't reach the top of it. It's taller than me. It's branching out. And it's just grew real healthy. And, you know, everybody told me you got to make sure they have a lot of water. And we tried to do that. But this thing is just like, it's not because I have any green thumbs. It just went. On the other side, I planted about 4 eastern pine trees. And one of them is a little closer to some shade. And it's taller than I am now. 2 of them died over the past 5 or 6 years. And the one's still there. And I keep on thinking maybe I ought to just cut it down and get rid of it. Because it's the same height. Just about as it was when I planted it. It's not grown. People tell me, well, you got to give them some time, adjust and all that. And I've got waited and waited. It's still kind of hanging there. And I thought, you know, probably last year I was just going to get rid of it because it's just not doing anything. And then I'm kind of a softy and I hate to kill the tree. Isn't that bad? And somebody said, yeah. I was like, preach, Pastor, don't kill the tree. And so I tell them, you know, I said, keep your receipts at the store so I won't save a tree, but it's a small tree. But anyways, and so here's the tree. And And last year, it got 2 little pine cones on it. Now, it's not any taller than it was, but I got 2 little pine cones, and they were little small ones. But I thought, okay, I'm going to give it some more time because there was change that happened. Now, the other tree's changing all the time. It's going to be tall. It'll probably be 14 or 16 feet tall this coming summer after summer's over. But this one's just kind of hung there, and I thought, what? I need to take this out. But there was change, and it gave me hope because change made me know this, that it is growing. Change in your life means that you're growing. There should be evidence of change. There should be some stuff that's changing in your life. And when you know, your personal growth is dependent upon you getting in God's word, spending time in prayer. And that's the question that you ask. You know, am I doing the things that will warrant, will guarantee spiritual growth in my life? Start asking yourself, you know, is my time in the word, am I growing in that? Or is my Bible gathering dust on the shelf? Is my prayer life, is it current? Is it fresh? Did I spend time in prayer this week? Not, you know, bless his food, or not just, you know, Lord, don't let that guy hit me. But I'm talking about, did you spend time with Jesus? That produces the change in your life. And I would tell you, I mentioned earlier, there's next steps today. Plug in next steps. You say, Pastor, isn't that about connecting to church? Yeah, but you know what? Do something. Somebody shout, do something. Do something in your life to take some steps beyond where you are. Get in a life group. Get on a dream team. In fact, you know, if you think about it, are you on a life group? Get in a community of people that are going to help stretch and cause you to grow. You know, we got several. You look at the wall they've started, but still time to get it. There's one Wednesday night, build your testimony, be a great one. Here on Wednesday night, 7, you can come be a part of that one. And there's a bunch of them. Dream team, plug in and start serving. You say, well, I don't know if I'm ready. Well, they'll help you. They'll tell you what you need to do to get ready. And maybe that's going through next steps, or maybe that's some preparation. But the goal is that you start doing the things that will produce the right kind of change in your life. And so in 1 John, he gives us a picture of maturity. In fact, I won't read the whole text, but you can read 1 John 2, 12 through 14. John is writing, and he's writing to the people, and he gives us like an outline of spiritual growth. He says something to children, he says something to young men, and he says something to fathers. And ladies may be saying, well, Pastor, okay, it sounds like it's just all for men. No, it's for women too. And I tell people, if I can be the bride of Christ, then you can be a young man. Ladies, you can be a young man today, okay? So first of all, he says this, I write to you, little children, he said, because your sins have been forgiven. Powerful thing, right? Sins have been forgiven. New creature in Christ. He says, I'm writing to you because your sins have been forgiven. So it's a new day for you, and we're excited. And we're excited about what has happened in your life. But he says this, that you have been forgiven. That puts you, maybe you're at this level right here. And then he goes to another level, and he says, young men, young women, in the spiritual outline. 1 John 2:14, he says, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and because the word of God abides in you, and he says, because you've overcome the wicked one. In other words, you were a child, but there's been development in your life, and the Word of God is in you. You've been in the Word of God, now it's in you. You've developed the spiritual muscles that you are strong, and you've overcome the wicked one. And then he writes to fathers, and he says, "Fathers, I'm writing to you because you've known God from the beginning." In other words, you've been through these stages, and now you're at a place where you're pouring into others' lives. How many know parents do this? I mean, I love the African proverb that says, "It takes a village to raise a child." Parents, coaches, teachers, grandparents, aunts, uncles, they do this. They invest and pour into those that are coming after them. And that's a beautiful picture of maturity. You see, if I'm ever to stand in a way that when I'm being assassinated or attacked by the enemy, if I'm ever to stand, I've got to experience spiritual growth in my life so I'm at a place that I'm not just spiritually a little child that's been forgiven my sins, but I haven't let any development or growth happen in my life. And so it should be maturing, the growth, development, greater knowledge, greater understanding. There should be this idea that we are moving and growing into fully mature disciples. C.S. Lewis, he gives us, and I want to talk for a moment before we close about the enemy, but let me say this before I do, that when you come to Christ, here's what happens. You repent of your sins, and you say yes to Jesus, and you surrender your life to him, and a new day happens. In fact, Book of Corinthians, thank you, Jason. Book of Corinthians, we read this, a very common passage. It says this, that when you come to Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are a new person, new creature in Christ. Old man's gone. You're new. It's a beautiful thing. And what I like to picture it like this, that anybody ever been one of those or you've seen a place where they're doing snow skiing and they got this lift thing and it moves people up to the top. It's almost like that's what God does. I say almost like, I think it's, he didn't use a ski lift, but spiritual ski lift, there you go. He takes us, we say yes to Jesus, we repent of our sins, we start this journey, and it's almost like that. He puts us on the mountaintop. I mean, it's so different. We've never seen life at this height. We've never looked through life through this perspective or this lens. Everything seems to be changing. In reality, our perspective has changed. We're at an altitude we've never been. We're at the top of that mountain, and we're looking at life, and it's altogether different. And we did nothing to get there except say we responded to the work of Christ. And he comes into our life, and there we are. And then what happens is, over time, we're like up there, and you know what happens when you get to the top of the mountain, you're going to go snow skiing, you start going down. And we're traveling and traveling. One day, we don't even notice things are changing hardly. One day we wake up, come to our senses, we look around, and boy, it seems like before I ever met Christ, it just looks bad. What is going on in the world? And we realize something has happened in our life. And what we didn't know was we've been doing this coasting thing, and now we're at a place where to get to the next, and I'd say this to people who, you start your journey out with Jesus, a lot of people get surprised and taken, what happened? It's not because you've left Jesus or anything, it's because that you're experiencing the normal flow of life and spiritual life. Everybody say peaks and valleys. That's what happens. You're in the valley. And so the next mountain, it's not some big jet propulsion ski lift that's going to get you to the top. It's going to be you. I almost picture the Swiss mountain climber with the pick thing, and he's throwing it in, and he pulls himself up, and he does this number, and he pulls himself. The next is going to be you digging into God's word, spending time in prayer, and spending time in developing your spiritual life as you ascend to the next peak that's going to happen in your life. And I say that because sometimes we can get so caught up on the enemy doing everything in our life that we miss the fact that you and I need to be growing people. It's going to be your homework this week. Evaluate, am I growing and am I doing the things to grow? Here's what C.S. Lewis, in our closing, here's what C.S. Lewis says. I'll give you three quick takeaways. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. and hail a materialist, naysayer, or magician enthusiast with the same delight. In other words, some folks try to deny that there's an enemy at work in your life. If you've been a believer at any time, you realize there is an enemy of your soul. Other folks get so caught up that there's a devil under every rock and everything's demonic. And the reality is, I got to find out, okay, am I growing? And if I'm growing, there is an enemy that I'm going to deal with. And how does he work? And he works in three ways. First of all, he opposes. Everybody say he opposes. Yeah. He opposes everything that's of God. Anything that is of God, he opposes. And that's the way he started. In fact, the word Satan means opposers. He opposes God's authority. He opposes God's word. He opposes his people. He opposes his glory. He opposes his will. He opposes the plan of God for your life. In fact, he opposed Jesus in the wilderness when he tried to tempt him. And Jesus used the word of God. How did Jesus use the word of God? How could that be? Because the word of God was in him. He was the word. He is the word today. But having the word in you is the way that you overcome the opposition of the enemy. And he opposes us. And he encourages unforgiveness and bitterness and envy and strife and hatred. Everything to oppose the righteous ways of God. He works that way. Secondly, he accuses. He accuses. You remember the opening scene in the book of Job? If you've not read it, I encourage you to read it. It says, the sons of God, there come a day when the sons of God presented themselves before God, and it said, and Satan came also. And God said, you know, where comest thou? And he said, from roaming up and down, to and fro on the earth. In fact, kind of a tie-in to 1 Peter 5 and 8, seeking. He's out seeking whom he may devour. And so then Satan begins to accuse Job, and he says things like this. Well, you know, God, if Job didn't have all these blessings, and if he wasn't having such a good life, then he wouldn't serve you. If Job didn't have your favor on his life, then there's no way he would serve you. And that's what he does for every one of us this morning. He accuses us. And there's partial truth in it. I like what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 6. You can read it this week. But Paul's alluding to the idea of what Romans says is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. And Paul says this. He says, you know, the wicked aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. And here's what the wicked looks like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he just gives this litany, just this huge list of all these things that won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then if he's writing a letter, but I almost picture him being there, and it's almost like he's pointing his finger through the letter. And he says, and such were some of you. You were like, boy, two ways you can look at this. You can look at it like, oh, man, who was I? No, it's a good thing, because the next verse in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, because such were some of you, but you've been changed, you've been cleansed, you've been delivered, you've been set free, you've been sanctified, you've been justified through the power of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. You're a different person. And as the enemy accuses you before the throne of God, understand this, that he's only partially right and his accusations fall to the ground because you have a changed life. Amen. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And the last thing that he does that I'll talk about this morning is he imitates. He's a great counterfeiter. And team, you can go ahead and come. He counterfeits the things of God. So he creates this false kind of feeling like, oh, this seems like it's good. I was telling the first service, I was watching an award show, Kennedy Center award show, a few years ago, and Paul McCartney had won an award. And Paul McCartney's a great songwriter, and I picture him in a different world where maybe he has this gifting to write psalms and worship music, but he's did different. And they're singing this song, how it goes. Speaking words of wisdom, let it be, da-da-da-da. And people got their hands in the air, and they're all going like this. The whole crowd, I mean, the whole place. All got, Oprah's sitting next to him. She got her hands in the air. Here's the deal. That's not worship. There's no object of worship there. But it looks a lot like worship. I can tell you that you can go around our world and you can find all kinds of counterfeits of God's principles, of God's power, of God's presence. But the reality is, I can't allow myself to get pulled into that. In fact, Paul uses the term angel of light. We can't allow ourselves to follow an imitation when we have available to us the real thing. And so this morning, some of you need to do some work this week and even today. In fact, won't we do this? Won't we stand for a moment and I feel like as a pastor, as a leader, as a preacher of the gospel, one of the things that God requires of me is to challenge you as an equipper. Part of my role is to equip you so that you can leave here and become who God desires you to be. And for some of you, you need to do an evaluation, and it could start now, it can go through this week, and that is this: you start asking yourself the questions, what in my life is changing because of God, because of Jesus in my life? What are the things that I look at and I can see that there's a difference? Because when's the last time I allowed God to bring change into my life? Some of it is a habit that you have. Some of it is activities you're engaged in. It. Some of it could be language, could be places, could be people in your life that you need to say, does that need to change? Is it like you, God? Is it like your design for my life? And then secondly, it's like I do an evaluation. Secondly, the question is, that I evaluate, is am I doing the things in my life that'll produce that? Pretty easy questions. You can ask yourself, when did I pray last week? Was it just in the crisis moment? Was it just kind of some perfunctory performance before I did something? Or did I really have that time where I spent some intimate time with God, just He and I, and I got real? Again, simple questions. When was I in the Word this week? When did I open my Bible? When did I pull up the Bible app? And when did I spend some time digging into God's Word? And if I can't determine those, then spiritual growth isn't going to happen in my life. Am I engaged in a small group? Am I in a life group? Am I serving? Am I doing the things that I need to do to see something produced in my life other than what I've had? When you start doing that, here's what you'll do. You'll get up the stairway and you'll master the stairs. And you'll master the escalator, and you'll be ready for the next challenge that's set before you. Because what you don't want to do is you don't want the enemy tripping you up on the stairway and you never get past the stairs. His desire is to take you out, by the way. And so, we're going to open this altar in a moment. And if you're in that place of struggle in that area, I challenge you to step out of your seat, come forward, and just surrender and let God work in your life this week in those areas.